Are we on? Are we good? Well, thank you, Pastor Greg. I always have a changeover when I'm leading worship and singing and then start talking. It's like it's a different part of the vocal cords or something, so I'll ask you to bear with me while we make the changeover for the first few minutes here. So how have you been doing with adding to your faith? Have you been adding to your faith? Adding to your faith, godliness, goodness, knowledge, self-control, godliness, all these different things Pastor Greg's been talking about. How did we get here? Do you remember? Do you remember how this all started? This all started back in January. Pastor Greg had some thoughts. We can go ahead and get that PowerPoint going there, guys. Pastor Greg had some thoughts about what he wanted to accomplish. He doesn't want to just be people sitting around and say we have this great faith and do nothing about it, but he wants us to be people who actually do something with it, who actually accomplish something. But before we can accomplish anything, he said, before we can do the right thing, we have to be the right people. Do you remember this? Get back in there, January, 2 Peter 1, Pastor Greg, vision casting, all those things. So that's how we got here. You can go ahead and advance that to the next slide. Before we can accomplish the right things, we need to become the right people. And go to the right slide. Good. Okay. Becoming the right people, he said, was being a people who embody, a congregation that embodies these seven qualities found in 2 Peter chapter 1. So that's how we got here. We have to be before we can do. And then the do part of it, the mission part of it, he wants us to reach out to this community, and he'd like to see 100 people from this town come to a deeper faith and be active participants with the Point Lookout Community Church. Before we can do, we have to be. So that's why we're here in 2 Peter, looking at these different things that we need to add to our faith. And if we look at verse 1 there, we're going to add, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So Pastor Greg's looked at those first five. This morning we're going to wrap up and finish looking at brotherly kindness and love. There's a little thing here, though, that I want you to get in the beginning. In the beginning of this, verse 1, Peter says, and Pastor Greg says to us, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Have you received faith this morning? Okay, then this is written to you. To those who've received a faith as precious as ours. So this is our call. This is our mandate this morning to add these things to our faith. Now, you remember TK talking about that, I think, somewhere in the middle of this whole thing. He said that you can't add to faith unless you have faith first. So we got to start there. And Pastor Greg called it the foundation of all these things. So add these things to your faith. So if you've received that faith, we're talking to you this morning. We're going to look at brotherly kindness and love. But we're going to see something different, that it's God and not we ourselves who makes us to become the right people. I can't just work harder and be the right person. I can't just try harder and do better. But it's God that works in us. So we're going to see that this morning as we want to add brotherly kindness and love. We're going to see that it's God who works it in us. In order to be the right people, we must see, pursue, and know God. And know God. In fact, Peter gives us this caveat in verses 3 and 4. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. That's a mouthful. I'm going to read it again. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. So before we even look at adding brotherly kindness and love to our faith, there's something Peter wants us to realize. He wants us to see that it's his divine power that's given us everything we need. Fleshly effort that's given me everything I need for godliness, goodness, self-control, perseverance, all these things. It's not my effort. It's divine power. Amen? You with me? It's God's divine power that's given us that. These things originate from God. As we're going to look at later, love originates from God. Godliness originates from God. Goodness originates from God. We can't just work harder in order to be better, but in Philippians, Paul says that it's God in us, will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen? So it's God working in me so that I have a chance to participate in the divine nature. And he says that he's given us everything that we need. Everything that we need. This is the cop-out bust. Is the if it's like it's divine power that gave us to it, well, we're kind of off the hook because it's God who gives us everything that we need, right? But if he's given you everything that you need, then you have everything that you need. So now you're back on the hook again and you have to participate with God. It's divine power that gives it to you, but he hasn't just given you one or two things that pertain to life and godliness. He says he's given you everything that you need. So I have no excuse now. I can't say, well, that's not my area of gifting. I've got to say, no. His divine power has given me everything that I need in order to fulfill whatever. Of course, there are shapes in the body. Of course, there are different giftings, and that's great, and we're supposed to walk in those. But if we take God at his word this morning, he's saying, I've given you, for those of you who have a precious faith and who want to add these things to your faith, it's divine power that's given it to you, and he's given you everything that you need. This is the excuse buster. And he says it's through our knowledge of him. So how do we get everything that we need? We have to know God. We have to know God. Jesus said this in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know the Father and know the Christ whom you've sent. We access divine power by knowing God. So we have to seek to know God. We make this Christian walk about so many things. We make it about programs that we do and routines that we have. We make it about theology and different things. And routines are good and theology is great. But if it's not to the end that we know him, we're wasting our time. To know him, we aren't going to have that divine power that gives us everything that we need to live out a godly life. So it's his divine power. He's given us everything. It's through knowing him. And through these precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. What's the divine nature? Well, the divine nature is everything we're talking about. It's goodness. It's knowledge. It's self-control. It's perseverance. It's godliness. And this morning, it's brotherly kindness and love. So if we want to participate in the divine nature, it's through divine power. Divine power produces divine nature. And those things, Jesus said there's only one who's good, right? It's God. So goodness comes from God. And Hebrews tells us that nothing is hidden from him. Everything is open to him. God has all knowledge. So if we need knowledge, guess what? God is the originator. And as we're going to look at in a few minutes, 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. So if we want to have love operating in our lives, then that originates from God. And the only pathway to that divine character is through divine power. Amen? You with me? All right, we're going to look at 2 Peter 1, verse 7. The first thing he says is we're going to add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. So what is brotherly kindness, and why in the world does Peter say brotherly kindness? Why does God want to use this word brotherly? You know, I think Solomon said it well. He said, a brother was born for adversity. This is something I tell my kids because they're brothers, you know. A brother was born for adversity. And if you don't know the context of that or what he's talking about, it could be, well, what does that mean? He was born for adversity. And what it really means is in adverse and difficult times, man, that's when you need a brother. That's when you need somebody to help you. That's when you need brotherly kindness when you're struggling, when you're having a difficult time. I think there's something God wanted to communicate in family and in marriage, really. He talks about marriage and the covenant and the relationship of marriage throughout the scripture. It's used as a symbol and a reference for our understanding of God. But also family, God wants us to understand there's a family bond that's supposed to exist that kind of supersedes a lot of other things. You know, there are times when friends come and go, but your family's forever, right? Your family's forever, and it's supposed to be. And I think many of us challenged by family or hurt by family, and it's maybe a challenge to us when we hear something like brotherly kindness. Well, I don't even know what that means, man. What is brotherly kindness? My brother hates me, or we've had this friction. That's not how God intended it. So he uses this description of the familial bond, because the family relationship, the familial relationship, is supposed to be the strongest. So we have blood is thicker than water, right? We know that families stick together, and our Italian men, right? Blood is thicker than water. So we have these relationships, and it's really the strongest. Remember Jesus on the cross. We can, in fact, look at that verse in John 19, 26 and 27. Jesus on the cross, he said, therefore, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now watch this. Here's this guy, John, and in a sense, his brother, Jesus, is hanging on this tree and dying, losing his life. And Jesus cries out to his brother and says, help me out here. And what does it say John did? It said from that moment on, John took her into his home. That's brotherly kindness. That's hospitality. That's the love that we're supposed to have. This is a great example of brotherly kindness here. Do we show hospitality? Do we take people into our homes? This is something we need to add to our faith. We can't just come here on Sunday morning, have a nice time, praise the Lord a little bit, walk out, how you doing, brother? Amen, sister, and walk out. But we're supposed to show brotherly kindness. We're supposed to add that to our faith here on Sunday mornings. So we have these small groups. We need people to open their homes and to welcome people in there and show hospitality. That's what John did for his brother Jesus. He welcomed his mother into his home from that time on. It's a great example of Philadelphia. In fact, that's the word here that's translated brotherly kindness or brotherly love. Philadelphia. Love of a kindness, brotherhood, Adelphi University. Delphia means brotherhood, brotherly kindness. This is a great example from John of Philadelphia. Interestingly enough, now when you hear Philadelphia, what do you think of? I think of those dastardly Eagles. That's what I think of when I hear Philadelphia, but maybe there's no football fans in here. But that's what I think of. But we hear Philadelphia, cheesesteaks, right? Well, what is it? It's the city of brotherly love. Yeah. Technically translated, brotherly Philadelphia. So this here, John taking in Mother Mary for Jesus is an example of that brotherly kindness, that Philadelphia. Interestingly enough, you know how Philadelphia got its name. There was this guy named William Penn, and whenever you start talking about American history, and especially with notions of God involved or notions of a nation that had some believers who started it, you get people polarized, and some people are like, no, this isn't a Christian nation. No, it was, yes, it was started with godly principles. No, it wasn't. But whatever you have to say about it, I'm not here to argue that. But there's an Philadelphia, with this city of Philadelphia, there's this guy named William Penn. Maybe you remember him from your sixth grade U.S. history. William Penn, it's called Pennsylvania, right? Remember this? Well, I want to read you a little story about William Penn and Philadelphia. And there's actually a picture there you can show. I don't know if it comes out very well. If you're able to hit the magnify button a couple times, it might help. In 1681, in partial repayment of a debt, Charles II of England granted William Penn a charter for what would become the Pennsylvania colony. Despite the royal charter, Penn bought the land from the local Lenape Indians, Delaware Indians, to be on good terms with the Native Americans and ensure peace for his colony. Penn later made a treaty of friendship with Lenape chief Tammany under an elm tree at Shackamaxon in what is now the city's Fishtown section. Penn named the city Philadelphia, which is Greek for brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And as a Quaker, Penn had experienced religious persecution and wanted his colony to be a place where he could worship freely. This tolerance, far more than afforded by most other colonies, led to better relations with local native tribes and fostered Philadelphia's rapid growth in America's most important city. You know, this is from Wikipedia, and you take it with a grain of salt, but it's definitely verified that this is a historical occurrence. But here's something that's interesting, and I never noticed this till just now. It says, this tolerance, far more than afforded by most colonies, led to a better relations with the local native tribes and fostered Philadelphia's rapid growth into America's most important city. It fostered Philadelphia. It fostered brotherly kindness because he took that step of preferring this local native chief, Tammany. You've probably heard the name Tammany around there in the city of Philadelphia. It's actually a big name, historic thing. But here's the point. The good Quaker, Mr. Penn, knew Romans 12:10. It says, in honor, prefer one another. Now, he could have come over here, and we've heard all the terrible stories, and tragically, true stories of abuse perpetrated on Native Americans, which is terrible, and it's great that there's an example that wasn't that in the history, that's this Quaker, this believer, William Penn, who said, you know what, even though I have this tract of land given to me from the King of England, that piece of paper has no reference over here in this new world, this new place. So what did he do? He said, you know what, I'm going to understand who's here and who was here before me, and this chief Tammany and the Lenape Indians, the Delaware Indians, I should go and talk to them. Let's make peace with them. Let's do what we can to be in peace with them. Let's be hospitable. Let's pay him for the land. What do you want for this land if we're going to live on it and use it? And because of that, now this amazing strategic city becomes what? The city of brotherly love, the city of brotherly kindness, because one man, a believer, laid down his rights. He had legal claim, but laid that aside and said, I'm going to prefer this guy, Tammany, the chief, and I'm going to talk to him. How often do we in today's world demand our rights? Especially as Americans, especially in this day and age, man, it's my right to do this, X, Y, and Z, fill out the blank. It's my right to have, how many times do we do that in relationships? Do we choose my rights over brotherly kindness? Or do we do what William Penn did here and say, well, I have this right, but it means nothing to you, so I'm going to lay it down, and I'm going to talk to you about it, and I'm going to show some brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, that's what it is. It prefers others above self. So add it to your faith. 2 Peter 1:7, add to your brotherly kindness love. What is love? I mean, you could talk for weeks about love, and I'm just going to spend the next hour or two talking about it, but you could talk for weeks, months, you could talk forever. Love is never ending. And we're going to look at right here in 1 John 4:7-8, we're going to see that love begins with God. I'm going to turn there now. 1 John 4:7-8. You probably have most of these scriptures memorized. We're going to look at a lot of familiar scriptures in the next few minutes. But I'm going to read it out. 1 John 4:7. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Remember we talked about knowing God? The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. Matthew Henry said it this way, God is the fountain, the author, the parent, and commander of love. There are other adjectives used to describe God in the scripture. God is holy, God is faithful, God is good. But there are only a few times where they aren't adjectives and where he's talking about his essence, who God is, not what he's like, but who he is. And this is one of those times. And John said, do you want to know the essence of God, who God is? God is love. That's the essence of who God is. He's love. It's not an adjective. It's a noun. God is love. And he says, everyone that loves is born of God. We must be born of God if we're going to love. Why? Well, we've had a lot of babies in the church born recently. You've heard some of them entering into the worship this morning earlier, which is great. I love it. I think it's good. We're supposed to be families. We're supposed to worship together. That's beautiful. And if you look at the baby, what's the first thing people start saying? Oh, He looks like his mother. He has his father's eyes. Or do you see daddy's nose? Or whatever it is about the baby, we start seeing how the children resemble parent, right? Well, that's God's design. Everything from Genesis on, what did Jesus say? Everything's going to reproduce after its kind, and this flower after its kind, and this animal after its kind, right? So what do cows produce? Little furry creatures that drink milk and say moo, right? Okay. What do rabbits produce? Little things that hop around and are furry and that everyone loves to have fun with. Or some people in my brother's case in Alaska just told me about the snowshoe hare that he had for lunch the other day. Whatever the case may be, what do people produce? Little people, right? Exactly. And we've seen that happening here. What does love reproduce? Love. God is a father. God is love. What is he going to reproduce? He's going to reproduce love. If we want to love, if we want to add love to our faith, then we have to be born of God. Love originates from him. And John says in John 3, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given or bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. It's because of love. It's because of love. And ladies, don't take umbrage to being called sons of God. It's okay. And men are called the bride of Christ. So it's all good. It's all good. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons of God. You can't do it yourself. If you would love, then you need to be born of God. You must be born of God. And he says, everyone that loves knows God. Knows God. If we love but a little, then we must know God more if we want to love more. Everyone who loves knows God. If we want to love more, we have to know God more. Jesus says love is the certificate of authenticity, your relationship with him. He said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. This is the stamp that's gonna say it's authentic. It's not just something you talk about on Sundays. It's not just something that you think about and you say faith is just this mental thing here and I study in my private time. No, no, no. Jesus says this is the COA on your Christian faith. People will know that you're my disciple if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Intimacy with God is what produces love. Paul says in Romans, the love of God is put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, and we were singing that song earlier about Maranatha and the bride wanting Christ to come and to return. And we also had that line, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Well, Jesus said that if you ask the Father, in fact, he said, until he comes back, the Spirit's our guarantee in the meantime. Well, we see that we need his Spirit in us so that we can love. We need God in us so that love can come out. Now, what is love exactly? What is love? It's been called lots of things, described lots of ways, sung about, talked about, preached about, misrepresented, accurately represented. But what is it exactly? Well, in 1 John 4, 9, John says this, in this, the love of God was manifested or made known or shown or proven toward us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now that is a small sentence, but it's like the one giant leap for mankind, small step thing. God sent his Son. This is love. God sent and Jesus went. This is love. Love isn't a feeling. It's not what I want. Love is a decision from the Father and an action from the Son. A decision and an action. That's what love is. That's what this word agape means. It's a decision and an action, not just a feeling. If it was a feeling, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 39, if there's any way, Lord, let this cup pass from me. That's how I feel. But he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but your will. Amen? It's not a feeling. It's a decision and an action. Love is willing to lay down. This is what love is. Love is willing to lay down its rights as Christ laid down his rights. Christ, the one there at creation, speaking the world into existence, comes down and subjects himself to creation. William Penn, laying down his rights to the land and coming and showing kindness instead. That's the power of love. Love will go into harm's way. Everything we looked at last week, looking at the Passion Week and everything that Christ went through, love will go into harm's way. That's what Christ did for me. He went into harm's way. That's the power of love. Love will get its hands dirty. That's what Jesus did. He went, he came to the earth, he actually knelt down and made some mud. Remember that story? And he put it on the blind man's eyes. He literally got his hands dirty. Will I get my hands dirty? Will I be inconvenienced? Will I go into harm's way? Tell you what, this coming Saturday, that guy has a hammer in his hand at Habitat. You're going into harm's way if you're anywhere near him, man. Will you go into harm's way? Will you get your hands dirty? This coming Saturday is actually a very good chance to get your hands dirty a little bit, to reach out in love to someone. You can't say it's not your area of gifting. God's given you everything, everything that pertains to life and godliness. If we want to add love to our faith, then we must be willing to sacrifice. We must be willing to get our hands dirty. And this really fits great with Pastor Greg's vision. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 20, this is just a couple of those excerpts. The love of Christ compels us, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. It's Christ's love that compels us. As we add love to our faith, we can see that Pastor Greg's vision comes to fruition. As we become the right people, we want to do the right things. Love compels us to reach 100 people in the community. It's not Pastor Greg saying, this is what you need to do, and trying to push people and come up with plans and this stuff. But if we become the right people, and if we're adding love to our faith, then that's where our heart is. It compels us to reach out, and we become ambassadors for Christ. That's why he's led us in this vision of becoming the right people before we try to accomplish the right thing. But love compels us. So we know that we need to add brotherly kindness. We know that we need to add love to our faith. So how do we do that? How do we do that this morning? Well, there's a couple of scriptures we want to look at. Remember in the beginning, Peter said it's divine power. Amen. It's divine power that produces divine character. So we need that divine power in us, and we need to know God. So how can we know God? How can we know God? We need to know God first and foremost through His Word. Through His Word. There's a scripture here that's familiar to you in 2 Timothy 3. You can turn there if you want, or I might have it. Okay, just the reference up there. 2 Timothy 3. And it says this. He's admonishing Timothy, starting in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's an encouraging word for you. Okay, great, awesome. Persecution. But that's what he says. If we want to add godliness to our faith, guess what? It's not going to be easy. That's why it takes divine power. And he says to him, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And he says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or adequately equipped for every good work. So if we want to accomplish every good work, we need to know God through His Word. We need to know God through His Word. And when we read His Word, it can't be just for the sake of having the right kind of scriptural argument. It's good to know what you believe and to have sound theology. Theology is the study of God and understanding of Him, but it can't just be knowledge about Him. When I'm reading the scripture, remember I said at the beginning, we make this Christian existence and this walk of faith about a lot of different things, and it's about one thing principally, to know God. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God. When we're reading the Word, it can't be just to fulfill duties or even for the great purpose of understanding theology. Theology is knowledge about God, but we need to know God himself. We need to know God personally. So it can't be just to read it so that I understand and have a right way of thinking about God. That's good and positive. But the point is to know God through his word. Know the person of Christ. So how do we add these things? We have to know God, first and foremost, through his word. Read the Bible so that you may know God, not just theology. In Hebrews 12, God's word tells us something else we should keep in mind. If we want to add brotherly kindness and love to our faith, writer of Hebrews says this, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." It's easy to grow weary and lose heart when you're trying to show kindness. And when it comes from me, it's really easy to grow weary and lose heart because I don't have very much of it. It's got to be God doing it in me or I run out really fast. So how do I have God doing it in me? Well, he tells us twice here. Remember, you pay attention to things that are repeated. And he says, fix your eyes on him. And then he tells you again a verse later, consider him. Take time to think about Christ and what he offered. How am I going to have brotherly kindness and love operating in my life? Fixing my eyes on him, knowing God through his word, fixing my eyes on Jesus. And we know that love is the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if we want love in our lives, we need to be filled with that Spirit. And so we pray and we sing, come Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, the Father will be glad to send his Spirit to you if you would just ask. If you would ask, he said, I'll send my Spirit. The same way earthly fathers like to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father send the Spirit to those who ask? Add to your faith brotherly kindness. Add to your faith love. How? Get to know God through his word. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Love will grow as a fruit in your life if you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God in you. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, so that through his word, you may participate in the divine nature. I think we need to commit that one to memory. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, so that through his word, you may participate in the divine nature, so that we become the right people, so that we can accomplish the right things. Amen? And one last scripture here. If you possess these qualities, verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, we can't just sit back on our laurels and take it for granted and say, I've done enough. He says you should possess them in increasing measure. You've shown hospitality, show more. You've shown love, give more. That's what he's saying. In increasing measure, you have to be before you can do. Amen? Why don't you stand with us and let's pray. Father, thank you for a path of grace and mercy, Lord, to lead us into a path that accomplishes your purpose, Lord. And I thank